Father, we come before you, and we need to see. We need to see. Open our eyes. May you speak to us. May the Holy Spirit do what he does best. There are some here that need to be comforted by this message. And I pray that you would bring that comfort, because the hope that Jesus rose from the dead gives us the hope that we, those that know Christ, have the hope of rising from the dead and living eternally with you. There are some here that need to be reminded of that victory as they suffer and face the reality of leaving this life and going into the next, that you would minister there as well. But then there are some amongst us who believe, but probably really don't believe. Open their eyes that they might see the difference, and that you would glorify yourself in this time together. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning is Resurrection Sunday. And I know we call it, better turn this thing on. We call it Easter Sunday, but it's Resurrection Sunday. And I know that this has been debated and discussed for centuries now. There are individuals who have come up with great theories, I said theories, and arguments that they use to debunk the resurrection. And I wouldn't be surprised that some of you have been influenced by some of these theories, these questions, these thoughts. So in order to get started, I want us to stop and just ask the question, have we really thought the Bible through? And there you go. Some of you are saying, yeah, okay, there you go. You're throwing a book at us, an old book that there's lots of doubt about. You're throwing this book at us that contradicts its own self. And I challenge you again to say, I think you're listening to the theories and the ideas of individuals rather than really looking at the facts. Let me illustrate. There's a lot of ancient writings out there. Several ancient writings, and I know you can't read the small print and you don't need to, but you can see the graft a little bit. And so on the first one, we find how many manuscripts we have of the New Testament in the Greek. And you can see that the number of manuscripts that we have in the Greek far outnumber all of the other ancient writings. Then to top that off, we have the New Testament in other languages. And so we have over 23,000, almost 24,000 manuscripts in different languages of the New Testament. And none of the other ancient writings even come close. There is no comparison. That's something to think about as we place our eternity based on the thoughts of men and the arguments of man. There are biblical evidence to cause us to think. So you just think about this. This is just taking a few of them. And we have manuscripts dating back to less than 100 years after the fact. Less than 100 years after the fact. Most of the other ancient writings are never even that close. They come later and later. And so we have New Testament manuscripts dating back to less than 100 years after the fact. And of all the manuscripts that we have, they are 99.5% agreeable. You say, well, it's not 100%. No, you're right. But if you copy my letter and then somebody copies your letter, you're going to find that after a little while, there's going to be a little bit of discrepancy. There will be words that will be forgotten or not copied through. But to have that many manuscripts and to be able to say it's 99.5% accurate that they agree, that's pretty amazing. And so we have a book that ought to cause us to stop and really think about these things. Let's talk about the evidence, the manuscript evidence. So going back to between 100 and 150 AD, we have several portions of manuscripts. By 150 to 200, we've got complete books. Now think about that. We're not just getting a piece here and a piece there. Now we're just a little over 100 years after the fact of the resurrection, and we have complete books of the New Testament now. And that's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. They didn't have printing presses back then. Things had to be copied. But now we've got complete books dating back all the way to there. And by 300 AD, we've got the whole New Testament put together. That's pretty amazing. You take the 27 books written by different men, copied and sent different directions. And yet by 300 AD, the church had been able to gather them all together and compile the canon, is what we call it, the New Testament. There are no lost books of the Bible. They compared all the manuscripts, all the books that they had, even the apocryphal books, and the early church put together what we know as the canon, and it's the Bible that you have in your hand. That's pretty powerful to have such historical evidence. So it is true that to believe, we have to take a step of faith, but I assure you, it is not quite as blind faith as some people suppose. Because there are individuals following the theories and the thoughts of men that take a whole lot more faith because they don't have the evidence to support what they believe than the faith that it takes to believe in the Bible. It's amazing that God has done all of that. So if you will, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to Luke 24. We've been in the Gospel of Luke studying, but we're going to jump ahead. And I'm going to do something that I normally would not do on a Sunday morning. I am going to read an extensive passage. We're going to read the whole chapter. It gives the whole account. And then what we're going to do after that is I'm going to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put them all together, and we're going to walk through Resurrection Day. And after we read this, the account of Luke 24, and after we walk through Resurrection Day step by step, and then we're going to try to build on the very end and look at, in spite of all the facts, yet there were people that didn't believe. And then to close out, I'm going to ask the question, so what? Because I think there's some here today that are still asking that question. All that Bible stuff. All that Bible stuff. That Jesus stuff. So what? There is so much suffering, struggling, horrible people in this world. You would think that if there was a God, he would make a difference. Well, I hope us to have a little better clarification. Follow with me if you will. This is an extensive passage, but follow with me as we read from God's word. Luke's account of what takes place. Now, in the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, chapter 23 reminds us of the women that were preparing to take spices. They and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the ground, to the earth. And they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them, the disciples, seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to the village of Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he, Jesus, said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have happened here these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, Jesus, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. A certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Verse 25. And Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning from Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he broke bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Verse 36. And as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that he was a ghost or a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you so troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me, see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food?" So they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate in their presence. And he said to them,
These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. That's God's word. Here's Luke's account, one of the four accounts of what took place that particular day. But it starts out with his death. Good Friday. We say it wasn't very good, but if you were the one that was supposed to be crucified on that cross, if you were the guilty one that had the sins, the deserving of death, and someone came along and said, I'll take your place, how would you feel then? That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Well, that's exactly what happened on Good Friday. Jesus took my place. Now, these Romans, they were excellent at crucifixion. They were trained killers. And what happened was very unlikely. Generally, those that were on the cross dying of crucifixion would stay there for hours, sometimes days, in agony. But early that afternoon, Jesus was already dead. And the soldiers were told to go break the legs of them all, that they might speed up their death, but Jesus was already dead. And so what one of those soldiers did, a trained soldier who knows how to use his sword, took his sword and he pierced the side of Jesus. And what he would have done, he would have pierced the side of Jesus so that that sword would have penetrated through the lung and heart. He was dead. And the water mixed with blood proved that. He was dead. And then we got the burial. I don't know if you've ever really thought much about this, but this is pretty amazing. Criminals weren't buried. Criminals were left on the cross. And the birds, after their death, would come and peck at their flesh, the decaying flesh. But remember an individual prior to the crucifixion who had known the innocence of Jesus but was afraid to follow through with that. His name was Pilate. And Pilate knew that this man was innocent, and he tried to get the people to reason, but they would not. But nevertheless, a follower of Jesus came and knocked on Pilate's door and said, hey, Jesus is dead. Can we take his body down? Now, normally, a Roman official could care less. They could care less that he's dead. They want his body up there. They want the birds to eat at his flesh. They want the people to remember and to realize this is what happens to people who do not obey. But what did Pilate do? He said, yes, take him down. Take him down. And the tomb. Now remember, this is all a gracious gift that just so happens to fall in place. A wealthy follower, secret follower, who had not yet come forth, has this tomb. This is an expensive grave. This is not where most people are buried. This is the rich and the famous. And he offers this tomb. And they take Jesus and they prepare him as quickly as they can, not with all the spices that are necessary normally. And they got him buried. And I'm sure the religious leaders were thinking, this is helpful. Look at the size of that stone. And they sealed the stone. And the Pharisees, now this is interesting. This is where I want you to think. We've got the disciples here who should have known. They should have believed, but they don't. But then we got these religious people. They got it. They got it. Listen, he said he was going to rise from the dead. He said he would only be in there. We don't want that to happen. We need to make sure he doesn't get out of there. Isn't that interesting? Those that believed didn't believe. And those that didn't believe, the disciples, are the ones who really believed. Interesting, isn't it? Just hang on to that. Just hang on to that. But they wanted to make sure. So they sealed this rock. It doesn't show up as well here as it does on a television, but then they got the Roman guards to watch it. First night, Sabbath rest starts, and the Roman soldiers are watching it, and you can imagine what they're thinking. When was the last time you saw anybody get out of a grave? The religious leaders are a little nervous. The disciples are scared to death, hiding in their little secret spot. But the next day was Sabbath, day of rest. A lot of things are going through their minds. And then nightfall comes again. Second night, you can almost imagine the Roman soldiers now are really having a lot of fun. The disciples are still scared. The ladies are preparing to get up early in the morning and go prepare the body with the spices. So we're told very early in the morning, the ladies get up and they're headed there. And they're asking themselves, how are we going to move this stone? Who's going to be there to take away the stone? But wouldn't you know, there was an earthquake that morning. And the earth shook. And an angel came down. And the stone was rolled away. And the soldiers fell in great fear, ran for their lives to go and tell the religious leaders. The tomb was empty. Jesus had risen from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And the day is about to change the lives of so many people. Because he's alive. Mary apparently got to the tomb first before the other ladies and saw that it was empty. And she saw the grave clouds and she was just overwhelmed with grief now. Who would have taken his body? And she runs off to tell the other disciples. The other ladies arrive shortly thereafter. And now they're met with an angel. And the angel says, who are you looking for? Why do you seek the dead? I mean, the living among the dead. He is alive. And so Mary Magdalene tells the disciples what has happened. You read, followed me as I read. They didn't believe her. They didn't believe these women. You guys are just crazy. You've seen some hallucination. But nevertheless, John and Peter take off. And John arrives first and stops. Peter then arises, catches up, and runs in. And now things are starting to click a little bit. Peter and John go back and tell the other disciples. In the meantime, Mary Magdalene now is seeing the Lord for herself. And she is greeted. She expresses her sadness to the gardener there before Jesus actually reveals himself. She expresses her sadness. Where have they taken him? You know, this is a bad day, she's thinking. Jesus then appears to her. She doesn't recognize him immediately because of her grief. And finally, she does recognize who he is. And she runs back to tell the disciples again. Jesus greets the other women. And we find them grabbing his feet and worshiping him, recognizing who he is. So there are some who believe that there was a transition between the sixth scene and the seventh scene. They believe that maybe Jesus ascended to heaven at that particular time. How they come up with that is because the King James translate Jesus saying to Mary, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended." But then in the next scene, we find the women grabbing his feet and worshiping him. And so they're thinking there must be a gap between these two scenes. But many of your translations will translate "touch me not" differently and probably more correctly. Stop clinging to me.
It's as if Mary grabbed a hold of him and was not going to let him go. Now, whether there's a pause here, an ascension here, that's not the point that I'm trying to get to. But Jesus is revealing himself to them. Jesus speaks to the women, greeting, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee, and they'll see me there. During this time, as I mentioned, the guards, they left that place. They knew their lives were in danger. And so they went back and they told the leaders. And it's interesting that the leaders don't kill them. I mean, they're responsible for this. No, they didn't kill them. They didn't bring punishment on them at all. They said, here, money is the answer to all things. What is it going to take to give you a little money? What's a little hush money going to do to satisfy you? Just throw that out. Anyway, they took the money. They said, we were overpowered by those disciples. We, the trained Roman soldiers, we couldn't take them. There were so many of them, we had to run for our lives. Imagine that. And so they began to spread the lie. Jesus appears to Peter, and then to the others. And then we read where Cleophas and another were walking down the road. This would have been cool to watch. And they're sad. They're this is running through their head. Knowing that all scripture points to him. From the moment that Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there was a plan already put in place. The time was already etched in stone that Jesus would go to the cross of Calvary and die for mankind. All of the Old Testament told that, and he's saying to these two guys, you just didn't get it, did you? And then finally, when he breaks bread, they get it. They go back. And Jesus in the evening appears to the 11 disciples, 10 of them. Thomas is not there yet. And they still aren't getting it. But they finally believe. Let me back up. As we read Luke, I don't know if you caught it. I tried to emphasize it as I read it. But there are three themes that we find in the book of Luke chapter 24. There's the women where the angels speak to them at the empty tomb. There's the encounter of Emmaus. And then there's Jesus with his disciples. And each time they are reminded, what does the word say? What have I said? What does the word of God proclaim? That is the basis in which you draw your conclusions. I meant to walk through these passages with you again, but you were with me as I read them the first time. I'm not going to refer to them again, but each one of these situations, God in a sense says to them, what's it say? It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you believe. What does the scripture say? What does the scriptures teach? That is your final authority. Who cares what I think? Who cares what I believe? What does God say? That's what matters. We live in this world where information is thrown at us from every angle. All you got to do is go home and Google the resurrection of Jesus, and you'll find any theory, any idea, any thought you want. If you're looking for reasons to disbelieve, you can find lots of supporters. What am I saying? All I'm saying is, remember what we just learned about all the manuscripts and all the evidence and all the proof. Let me just ask this question. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why would these silly disciples take this fairy tale to the extreme where each of them would have to die for a lie? People don't do that. The moment they think they're going to die, they confess. They admit. They put the blame on the real person or whatever. No, they finally believe. And so my challenge to you is, go to the word. Study the scriptures. That's to be your final authority. Paul asked this question because many of the Jews didn't believe. They had the scriptures. And so Paul asked this question to Rome. What advantage then has the Jew? And what profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because they were committed the oracles, or we would say the word of God. They were given his word. They were given his word. But Paul goes on. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. And then he says this, indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. What's he saying? What he's saying is, folks, you and I have to realize that this is our final authority. And this is what we base eternity on. If you're basing your eternity on something besides this, you need to stop and think. So let me come back to that question. So what? All right, preacher, you just put together a great presentation trying to prove the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. So what? Well, can I remind you that the reason he did all of this was because you and I, you and me, are sinners. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. What I deserve, what you deserve, is eternal separation from the Almighty because of our sin. That's what we deserve. But Jesus took our place. And he went to the cross, he died in our place, he paid the penalty, and he rose again to give us the hope that we too can have victory over death, and we know where we will spend eternity. But the question is, do you believe? And I know every one of you would probably say, yes, I believe. And can I remind you that so did the Pharisees? They believed. They had more belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ than his disciples did. They believed, but they did not believe. They would not believe. They would not believe that he was the Christ. They would not accept his message. They would not repent of their sins and their pride. They would not admit that they were wrong. Oh, they believed, so does Satan. They believed, but they didn't believe. I forget which day it was this week. I was headed to the hospital to pay a visit. I got behind a minivan, and the minivan had a bumper sticker, and it just caught me. And the bumper sticker said, "Did you die?" There was nothing else there. I mean, it had some other bumper stickers, but nothing connected with that. And I'm asking the question, what is that supposed to mean? But then, I don't know if it was God or not, but I thought, what a question. It's kind of like a question that God would have asked these Pharisees. We believe. Did you die? Did you come to the end of yourself? Did you get on your knees in brokenness and recognize that you are unworthy of a gift like this? No. Then you don't believe. You don't believe. Go back with me, the last of that chapter, Luke 24. Because Jesus is telling these guys that they have a responsibility to take a message and to proclaim it. And the message included something that we don't hear a lot about anymore today. And I've got to find it. Verse 47, he sends them out. This is what he wants them to do. They will go out to talk about Jesus' resurrection. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. What's repentance? Repentance is coming to the end of ourselves, recognizing that the way we were going was wrong, that we deserve the judgment of God, but our eyes have been opened, and now we repent. We turn from our old ways. We take our eyes off of this life and place them on Jesus, and we reckon the old man dead. And every day we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and we follow him. And so I ask the question to all of you who say you believe, did you die? Did you die? The old man is at war with God. The old man, the old person, the sin nature has to die. As Ken said, it wasn't just a prayer. It was the third time when he recognized he needed to die. And so I just ask you this morning, before you go, before I close in prayer, I know you're here, and I know you would say you believe, but so did the Pharisees. But they wouldn't believe. And you may be here saying, I believe. But the whole idea of the gospel, to where you have to come to the face of coming to the point of facing your sin and recognizing you deserve God's wrath and to turn from that and to turn to him. Oh, no, that's not for me. One day, every one of us is going to stand before the Lord. And there are going to be a lot of people who say, well, Lord, you remember me, don't you? Sure you do. Sure you do. We've done all kinds of great things in your name, and we've cast out demons and performed miracles. And I think Jesus is going to say to them, did you die? What do you mean? Did you ever come to the end of yourself and recognize your sinfulness and recognize your need for a Savior? Did you ever come to Christ repenting of your sin, saying, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner? And they'll say, well, no, we didn't do that. We were baptized. We joined the church. We gave money to the poor. We visited the widows. And Jesus is going to say, but you didn't die. If he asked you that question, how would you answer? If you came through those doors this morning and you've never died, you need to. And today is the day of salvation. So bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that if there's anyone here that is so close, they're so close, for some reason they have just not yet truly come to you with a repentant heart and placed their faith in Christ, that today would be that day. That they would realize that this book is not just a book. It's not just an ordinary ancient writing. It is true. And Father, if there's someone here that's needing to make that decision right now, right where they're seated, they would just cry out to you in their own words, saying, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me. I realize I have sinned against you. I have hurt you. But I know that Christ went to the cross of Calvary in my place, and I want to be forgiven. I put my faith in him and what he did on that cross, that I might be your child. Father, if there be some here that just want to talk a little more, some clarification, I would be glad to sit down with them, talk with them, help them. If not here, then tomorrow or the next day or next week. But before it's too late, help us all to die. Come to the end of ourselves and receive a new life. Be born again, to be born anew, to be made a new creature, where old things are passed away and all things become new. Only you can open our eyes that we can see. Help us to see, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.